Continuing in 27, we are introduced to the prophet Hosea. Hosea follows Jonah chronologically and has a date of about 760 B.C. As with the other 8th century prophets, Hosea has been good enough to provide the names of the different kings who were in power during the time of his prophetic ministry. The book of Hosea falls into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 consist of a symbolic narrative, and chapters 4 through 14 consist of the various addresses given by the prophet. The book of Hosea was written by Hosea after the occurrences which took place in the book, and Hosea in his later years looked back on the things which had transpired in his lifetime, beginning with his marriage to Gomer. Throughout these years, Hosea will be a pedagogy and biography. Just as Ezekiel lived out a picture story of the invasion of Jerusalem, and following the ministry of Hosea, Isaiah will live out his pedagogy in biography as he walks around exhibiting how the people will go naked and barefoot. So Hosea lives out his pedagogy in biography, which by far is more heartbreaking than either the experience of Ezekiel or Isaiah. Because of the marriage relationship which existed between God and Israel, God has seen himself as the husband of the nation. We examined in the book of Ezekiel how he found her lying by the field and dressed her, and she became his own because he spread his cloak over her. In addition, we have such verses as Exodus 34:15, Isaiah 62:5, in Hosea itself, and in Jeremiah 3:14. The idolatry which Israel participated in through all the centuries is exhibited as whoredom and adultery. But yet, there seems to be no way that God can adequately express his heartbreak to the stiff-necked people. In the same way, it would be impossible for God to transmit his message through the prophet unless the prophet had had a similar experience in a finite sense, which God had experienced in an infinite sense. This is true today. I am not able to preach to convicts in a way that they will understand, but a man who has been in prison and has been converted can witness to convicts because he has been there and he knows the needs of their hearts. I can never speak as a man who has been rescued from active drug abuse. My ministry to narcotic addicts is limited in that regard. I can witness, I can tell them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, but a man who is a converted drug dealer and drug addict can really touch the hearts of those people. The Holy Spirit can work through that man. In the same way, Hosea's role must be one of total involvement in the kind of rejection that God has experienced. And how is this possible? It is only possible by having Hosea experience the heartbreak of an unfaithful wife. Although there are many positions regarding the situation which existed when Hosea first married Gomer, I personally adopt the position that Gomer was a pure woman and that Hosea married her believing that she would continue to be a faithful wife. This position allows us to accept the book of Hosea as literal and historical. It eliminates all of the moral difficulties involved in the other views, which would preclude a prophet of God from marrying a harlot. It gives proper recognition to Hosea's evident love for his wife in the beginning as genuine affection, not something artificial or symbolical, as would have been the case if the marriage were contracted merely for the purposes of the pedagogy and biography and symbolizing some kind of spiritual lesson to Israel. It also better explains the close relationship between Hosea's experiences and the lesson that is intended to teach of Israel's unfaithfulness after her marriage to Yahweh. Because we will discover that God saw Israel as pure in the beginning, and then she became unfaithful. For this to be a true symbolism, and for Hosea to be an accurate pedagogy and biography, the relationship in the beginning had to be a pure relationship. And also, it is supported by chapter 3, which describes Hosea as taking back his wife, who would have been rejected because of adultery, back in chapters 1 and 2. The rejection does not seem justifiable if Hosea had married a common harlot with full knowledge of her nature. It doesn't seem logical. Why would he reject her later if he knew in the beginning that she was this kind of woman? As we begin to examine the husband-wife relationship as God is related to Israel, and in the symbolical sense, and in the pedagogy of biography concept, Hosea will be related to Gomer. We must also remember that we are married to Christ, Romans chapter 7. In any kind of relationship, there are three levels of intimacy. The first level of intimacy is the level of mere acquaintances. Certainly, I do not care how many acquaintances I have, and it is very difficult to be hurt by a mere acquaintance. However, at the next level of relationships, we have friends. And it may be that throughout your lifetime, you may only have a very few close friends with whom you can share your heart and your feelings. But you can have many friends. However, at the third level of relationship, there is only room for two people. And this is the husband-wife relationship. And at this third level of intimacy, if one additional person comes into the picture, then the relationship is destroyed. It is damaged. Because the husband-wife relationship is the most intimate. When this kind of relationship is damaged or broken, Scripture selects the ugliest word possible. And that word is adultery. Hosea selects this word as describing his wife, Gomer, and the nation Israel. But in a spiritual sense, we are married to Christ. And if we allow anything else to interfere with that relationship, if we love the world rather than love God, that is spiritual adultery. Because we have allowed something else to interfere in that relationship. And we are the bride of Christ. And we must walk carefully and circumspectly to make sure that we do not fall into the kinds of sin that would make us spiritual adulterers, as the nation of Israel was a spiritual adulterer, and whose spiritual adultery is typified by the physical adultery of Gomer. Hosea looks back and begins his book in chapter 1, verse 1, by telling us that the word of the Lord came to him during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, those four kings who sat on the throne of Judah between about 790 B.C. and 686 B.C., and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and we know that he was there from 793 to 753. On an earlier cassette, we examined the spiritual situation in the land of Israel during the time of Jeroboam II. And this is the Jeroboam of which Hosea is speaking in verse 1. We saw that it was a time of spiritual depravity. It was a time of wickedness. It was a time when there was no justice in the gates. And it was a time when the land was worshiping in a combined system of Baalism and the sin of Jeroboam. And it is against this background of religious harlotry that Hosea begins his message. After taking Gomer as his wife, she conceived in verse 3 and bore him a son. It may very well be that this is the only son fathered by Hosea. The Lord said to him in verse 4, "Name him Jezreel, because in a little while I will visit or punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. We know from our previous study that this is going to take place in 722, and since we have dated Hosea at about 760, only 38 years of history remain for the land of Israel. And it is against the threat of Assyrian invasion in the north and the decadent religious situation in the land, while in the midst of economic prosperity, that Hosea begins to warn the people of impending doom because of their whoredoms with the other nations. God said in verse 5 that he will break the bow of Israel, that in other words, he will destroy them. Any kind of military power they expect to exhibit or exert will be brought to ruin. Then, verse 6, she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and it very well may be, since Hosea is not mentioned personally, that this is her first child born of her harlotry, because God says, name her Lo-Ruhamah, because I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them. And as we know from what happened 38 years later, he does not forgive them. But verse 7 says, I will have compassion on the house of Judah and will deliver them by the Lord their God. And he certainly does, and we know that from our previous studies, because Judah is preserved because of the Davidic covenant. And Judah is allowed to return from captivity in Babylon, not by bow or sword or battle or horses or horsemen, but by the grace of God through Cyrus, king of Persia, and the edict of Cyrus. Verse 8 says that when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, evidently another son born of harlotry. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. And in this time, it appears that her adultery is discovered. Verse 10 is a reminder of the previous promise made so many centuries before to Abram, because God reaffirms that covenant, which said that the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, and it will come about in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people. It will be said of them, you are the sons of the living God. And this is eschatological in its implications. But verse 11 is a tremendous prophecy, because God says, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So this is something that will be celebrated in a future time when Israel is restored to the land. Now, after realizing that his wife has given birth to two children, which were probably not his, Hosea's heart begins to break. And it's at this point that God is going to begin to work through Hosea, so that when Hosea preaches to the people about the heartbreak of God because of the adultery of the nation Israel, it will not just be God's message, it will be his message. And his heart will be broken because God's heart is broken, and the emotions and heartbreak of God will be carried through Hosea to the people, and the message will be real, and it will be couched in his own experience. Verse 5 in chapter 2, God says, their mother has played the harlot. And of course, we are reminded here of our previous study in the book of Ezekiel. And she has gone after these other nations and their gods, because she has said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. And you can see there the Baalism, because Israel now is believing that Baal, the god of all fertility, is providing the produce of the land. And God says, it's not so. I provide these things. Verse 8, she does not know it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And here we have in one verse the crux of the whole matter, the crux of her idolatry. God has provided all these things as he told the nation of Israel he would throughout the entire Old Testament. However, rather than recognizing God, they recognize Baal, they turn around, they give all these things back to Baal, And God said, because they gave these things back to Baal and did not recognize me, verse 9, I will take back my grain and my new wine. I will take away my wool and my flax. God says, the produce of the land is mine. I am responsible for fertility and growth, and to prove it to them, I'm going to take it back. We see again in verse 13, God says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals, which she used to offer sacrifices to them. In other words, these holy feast days for Baal worship. We will see in the book of Hosea a constant changing, a constant churning. And it's almost like holy ground, because in the book of Hosea, we get to see into the heart of God, if I can speak anthropomorphically. God does not have a heart, we know that, as we do. But yet, we are allowed to see into the inner recesses of the emotions of God. And they seem to be stirred and churned within him because of his love for the people of Israel. And yet his justice and holiness cry out for judgment. And when God seems about to drop the hammer of judgment on the nation, he gives them one more chance. And we'll find that it's just like a man whose wife has been guilty of adultery. And when she comes back home and he finds out about it, in anger, he's going to divorce her and send her away. But then as she begins to walk out the door, he sees her and he remembers how much he loves her. And he says, honey, come back to me. I forgive you. And then she goes out and does it again. And his heart is broken. He's angry. He threatens to punish her and divorce her. And then he calls her back again. And it's this constant churning of emotional activity, pending judgment, love, grace being extended, repentance being begged for so that he may allow the nation to return. And now we see in verse 14 what I call God's love song of forgiveness and return. We see here God's tremendous sovereignty because of the word will. He says in verse 14, behold, I will allure her. And the whole tenor here of this portion of Scripture is like a man speaking to his sweetheart, like a person speaking to a lover. And he says, I will allure her. I will woo her. I will bring her back into the wilderness. And it's almost as if God wants to return to the old place, just to go back for memory's sake. He says, I'm going to bring her back to the wilderness, and I'm going to speak upon her heart. There's no more intimate way of speaking to a person than to speak upon her heart. And I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And we think back to the punishment of Achan in the book of Joshua, and how through the troubling which came about on Achan because of his sin, a door of hope was opened for the nation of Israel to go up and be victorious at Ai. And through this troubling that God has to bring upon Israel, the removal of the goods from the land, the removal of the crops, the punishment brought about as a result of drought and famine, through that troubling, there's a door of hope because God uses this chastisement as remedial judgment to bring them back to himself if she will just accept it. And even through all of this, we find that later on, eschatologically, he will bring her back and says, and she will sing there as in the day of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it's as if God looks back on that time and says she was innocent there. She was a virgin there. She was pure there. And those were the good old days. And God looks back to the good old days as it was when he first brought her out of the land. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, looking toward the future, that you will call me Ishi, in other words, husband, and will no longer call me Baali, which means master, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. We saw previously in this same chapter, chapter 2, that God is going to punish the nation in several very distinct ways. Now we see, beginning in verse 17, that when he restores Israel, he's going to do just the opposite of the judgments which he had promised in the previous portion of the chapter. Verse 23 ends up with a direct statement of his sovereignty, because God says, I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will add here that this time it will not fail. And this concept of sowing, we will discover in the book of Isaiah, is exactly how God sees his nation. And this time when he sows them, the nation will not bring forth wild or bitter grapes, but will bring forth good grapes. And God says, you will be my people, and they will say, thou art my God. Throughout this portion of the book of Hosea, chapters 1 and 2, we have seen Hosea live through the heartbreak of an adulterous wife. And now he has reconciled himself to the fact that his wife is an adulteress. He has separated from her, and she has gone her way. She has gone out into the world to earn her living as a harlot. And Hosea has just about cleared his mind of the trauma which has taken place in his life. And I'm certain that if we could look back with Hosea and say, Hosea, what was the worst thing that ever happened to you? He would say at this point in his life, the worst thing that ever happened to me was my marriage to Gomer. But later on, after his prophetic ministry is completed, he will look back and say, that was the most tremendous thing that could ever have happened to me. Because God brought that into my life, it allowed me to preach God's message with the depth of feeling and emotion that I could never have experienced otherwise. And we will see now that God has taken Hosea and he's broken him, and he begins to put him back together so that he can be a vessel fit for the master's use. And Hosea will say, I could never have done it without that experience. And I believe that as many of us look back on our lives today, we can recount and think about experiences which occurred, and during the emotional turmoil and tragedy of those times, it was almost impossible to see God's hand in it. And now as we look back over the whole panorama of events which transpired, and we can see with the spiritual eye God's guiding hand through it all. And this is how Hosea will look back on his life at a much later period. But now, chapter 3 begins when Hosea just about has his head screwed back on straight, to use the vernacular of the day, and is just about to go about his business, and the word of God comes to him again and says, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. This must have taken Hosea by complete surprise, because Hosea has only experienced the first half of the pedagogy and biography. Hosea, we now discover, has lived through the trauma and tragedy of the adulterous woman, just as God experienced infinitely the tragedy of the adulterous nation. But God says, Hosea, you're only half finished. You've only learned so far what it will be like to preach against a nation who has played the harlot. But Hosea, the one thing you haven't experienced yet is the depth of forgiveness and love which is required to bring the harlot back. God says, I am experiencing that kind of love, because God's attributes are infinite, and God is going to draw the nation back to himself in love. And in order for Hosea to be able to deliver that kind of message, he must physically and emotionally experience the bringing back of the harlot to himself. And now Hosea is instructed to go out into the city and to find his former wife and to bring her back to himself. I cannot hardly fathom the depth of love required for such a thing. I can understand the depth of love that is required, and I believe mandatory for us today, to forgive a spouse of a sin which has broken our hearts. But this woman has been gone for a long time, and she has been out continually participating in harlotry. And now Hosea is instructed to bring her back. The depth of love required for this is almost beyond comprehension. Several months ago, I read a story in a Christian periodical which told that a man who lived in Cuba was tortured by the officials in the Castro regime and was caused to stand in water for days and weeks at a time until finally his feet became infected and he could not walk. And after experiencing the tortures which caused him to be broken physically, the Castro regime allowed him to immigrate to the United States. He came here with his family and moved to New York City. And through hard work and trying to work at odd jobs, they saved enough money to buy a small amount of furniture, and they were living in a tiny apartment in Manhattan. When one day he picked up a newspaper, and to his surprise, there was a small article done about the man who had been his tormentor back in Cuba, and how the man had immigrated to the U.S. and was currently living in Chicago. What do you think the response of this man was? This man who had tortured him and abused him and broken his body until he could never be the same again. What would your response be? Well, this man's response was a response which Christ would have had, because this man was a born-again Christian. And he looked at his wife and he said, "We have to go to Chicago to tell this man about Jesus." And his wife said, "We don't have any money." And he said, "We must sell our furniture to buy a ticket to go to Chicago and tell this man about Jesus." And this broken man sold what he had and traveled to Chicago and found where this man lived who had tormented him several years before, and knocked on the man's apartment door. And when the man saw him standing in the hallway, he tried to slam the door on him when he recognized him, but the man talked to him gently, and he led him to Christ. And the story tells that the man is now pastoring a church in the Chicago area. But the love that this man demonstrated toward the man who had tormented him in prison in Cuba is similar to the kind of love which had to be demonstrated by Hosea when God said, "Go love a woman who is loved of her husband." And Hosea is about to experience in a finite sense the kind of love which God has in an infinite sense, which allows him to love the sinner and love the idolater and love the harlotrous nation and bring that individual or nation back to himself. This is the end of side one.